Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about the effect of the seed of the Word of God in your life. And it really has to do in this capacity. How is it multiplied? How's it multiplied in your life? And so we're going to look at some verses to lay a little groundwork and see what's going on with this seed when it comes into our lives, what it does to us, and then talk simply about some things that kind of need to happen in our lives in order for this seed to multiply. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has been talking in chapter 8 and now in chapter 9 about a gift that the church in Corinth is supposed to be making for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And he's telling them that they need to sow bountifully, because there's a great need, and it's pretty certain that Corinth has more money than Macedonia had, and Macedonia was very liberal, even though they had gone through a great trial of affliction, and he's trying to use that to encourage Corinth to give. And in verse 6 he says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And he's talking there about a farmer who, if he wants to have a bountiful crop, needs to sow sufficiently in the field to reap a good harvest. And if he sows sparingly, he's going to reap a small harvest, or reap sparingly. And if he sows bountifully, then he's going to reap a bountiful harvest. But then he relates that to giving and says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart," in verse 7, "so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now watch verse 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower," there it is, there's that seed, "he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and," watch it, "multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." During the missions conference in February, we had banners up here on the wall, and this verse, that portion of the verse that says, "multiply your seed sown," was kind of the theme of that conference. And when I think about that process, what I'd like to do is talk with you tonight a little bit about how that seed works in our lives and then how it can be multiplied. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful tonight to be here together, and we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. God, there are great truths in this scripture, and the problem is you know what they are and we don't. And when we have the opportunity to preach one of those truths, Father, it's very, very important that the truth is preached in clarity and understanding. Preach where it reaches the heart, preached under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, by the power of the Word of God, with liberty, without being bound, so that you can apply it in all lives the way you want. Father, we're very grateful for that tonight. We trust you. We trust you explicitly, Father, with the content of the message tonight. Help us all to learn from it, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say this morning, at the invitation, we did have one person that was indicated an interest in the gospel, and I suspected that this person would wait until after the service to move toward Randy Morin. She did, and they had a good long conversation, very thorough conversation with her, and I saw her smiling when the door opened. So I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "I got saved." And so that's a real blessing. Amen. Real blessing. Now, I've known for a long time, and so have you, when you see this verse of Scripture in verse 10, that it's the desire of the Lord that He multiply your seed sown. That is, that God would want us to reproduce what's happened in our lives with the Word of God that was sown in our lives. Let's turn from here, now that you see this, let's leave this text and move, because this isn't going to be the text that we preach. This is introducing the concept tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And this parable of the sower appears in other Gospels, not just in Matthew. But look in Matthew chapter 13. And in this parable of the sowing of the seed, of the Word of God, what we want to look at is we want to notice, you know the parable. The Lord sows the seed and it winds up on the wayside and on stony ground and amongst thorns and then into some good ground. We know that. Okay, so then the Lord gives an interpretation of this parable beginning in verse 19. And he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when a tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful." Now notice, verse 23. "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now that's an interesting thing. Here he says he understands it. In Luke, when he tells you what that good ground is, he tells you that is an honest and good heart. But I want to tell you something. If the seed of the Word of God goes into an honest and good heart, the question is, how does it come out of that heart and multiply so that it produces 160 and 30 folds? 100 in some, 60 in some, and 30 in others. How does that happen? What's the process? Because we understand the concept. If the ground is good, if the heart is honest, if the heart is good and the seed is sown in there, it's going to be fruitful. But the question is how? In Mark chapter 4, there's a place in there where he's talking about seed being sown. And he says the guy sows it into his field and it springs up and grows. He doesn't know how. First the blade, then the ear, and then he sees the seed. And when he sees the seed, he puts in the sickle. And he's not really sure of all that, how that takes place. And so I asked myself the question too, how is this seed multiplied, like he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10, how does it produce this fruit? Now, notice something. When we get saved, we are likened to a number of things in the Bible. We're likened to sheep and we're likened to some other things, but we're also likened to wheat. Did you know that? All right, so turn with me in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I realize that I'm in Matthew, and Matthew has its problem areas, but the same thing you're seeing in Matthew also shows up in Mark. And so we're not limited by the kingdom gospel in Matthew that's directed so much to the Jews. Look what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist is speaking to those who come to his baptism, and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now he explains what that means. If you go by a Methodist church today, you're going to see a banner out in front of the church, and you're going to see the Spirit of God and a flame, as if being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire happens to a Christian. And it doesn't. Being baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ happens to a Christian, but this baptism of fire is another thing. And he explains it in verse 12. He said, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, watch it, and gather his wheat into the garner." The garner is the granary. It's the place where the grain is stored. That's the Christian, or that's the saved person. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The fire is hell. So notice, he doesn't purge that fire and gather that wheat into the garner throughout the season of time from the departure and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ until his return. It is constantly growing in the field. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. The seed is constantly growing in the field. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 24. We last read verse 23 in that chapter. Now look at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And we know what the seed is. And he says this, here in this, he's talking about this seed being the children of the kingdom. But watch what he says. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Because the tares didn't have fruit in it. It's just leaf. Have any of y'all ever seen hay grazer? Hay grazer looks just like grain sorghum, but then it never gets ahead. And then you can tell, well, that's not grain sorghum. That's the other stuff. It's hay grazer. All right. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. So you understand then, you understand the process. There is a harvest day coming. That harvest day hasn't come yet. And in the meantime, you've got people here in the earth, and you've got some that are look like Christians, but they don't have any fruit. They don't have any, there's no seed. And then you have those other ones who really are, in this case, children of the kingdom. And they grow up together until the time of the harvest, and then what happens is, then that chaff or that tare is gathered together, and it's burned, and this wheat is gathered into the barn, or gathered into the garner, as he said in Matthew chapter 3. And that doesn't happen until the time of the harvest. Look in Mark chapter 4. Look in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, there's the fruit again. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. But the harvest hasn't come yet. Do you understand? So this is a clue to how that seed is multiplied. It's a clue to the process. But notice when that seed is sown, there is an increase in fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, he multiplies the seed sown. What for? For the increase of the fruits of your righteousness. And here, this seed is cast into the ground, and then it springs up, and there's fruit in it. And if a man receives that seed into a good and honest heart, it comes up and he becomes fruitful and he produces 160 or 30-fold. Do you understand? There is something in that seed that produces fruit that is available to the Lord when he comes at his harvest. Is that clear? And so there's a process then of how to multiply that seed sown. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Paul makes reference to this when he's talking to the people in Colossae. We're just looking at some verses here to get the concept of what's going on. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Paul is praying in verse 3, and he says this in Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, watch it, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, what we're doing right now is we're just being instructed by the Word of God. And the instruction we're getting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 is, they heard the word of truth in Colossae. And when they did, it brought forth fruit, watch it, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. There's something about that preaching of the gospel that when it gets in you, and that earth, that ground is good and honest heart, that word is going to bring forth some fruit that is going to result in the furtherance of the gospel, in the multiplication of seed sown. And it's the work of the Word of God, but it's a process, and God wants it to continue to be up and sown, because He is trying to build a bountiful harvest for the day of harvest to come and reap the wheat. See, I've always gotten this idea, it's kind of a singular thing. In other words, the Bible, in looking at these verses, has instructed me differently than I have understood up to this point. I get the idea that I'm talk to you and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get saved, and boop, you're wheat in the barn. And to talk to you, and you get saved, and you're boop, wheat in the barn. But what I think I'm understanding from what I'm reading here is that it's not so. If you get saved, now you are, the Word is in you, and if the ground is good, it's going to produce. And through you, through what God is doing in you, He's going to multiply the seed sown so that other people become part of that harvest. And then one of these days, He takes all of the wheat. Do you see the difference in those two concepts? One is linear. I tell you, you get saved, and then we both go to heaven. The other one is exponential. I tell you, and you go, and that word in you is being multiplied as it's being sown, and tell you it is being multiplied, and now all of a sudden there are lots of other people that are becoming wheat. That appears, from what we're reading in the Scripture, to be the intention of the Lord. That's not the intention of a preacher that gets up and says, now, bless God, we all need to go soul winning so more people can get saved. That's all cool and everything, but that then puts it on us, and now we're the guys that have to go out and try to make it happen for Jesus. And I think what he's saying is, if I can get into some good soil, that word's going to do something in you. And people are going to, that, and it's going to be multiplied. In other words, it's not something that we have to do to make it happen. And yet, here's the question. If what I'm saying is so, and all of you guys are saved, and the Word of God is in you, how come there's not a whole lot more fruit than what we've seen? I know the beauty of what's going on is I know that there are people in this church who are sowing the seed of the Word of God, and they're not coming here and telling everybody, I passed out 5 tracts this week. I just want you to know I've been out there really doing the work. Or I passed out 3 Bibles and 16 tracts, and I just want y'all to know, man, I'm out there trying to multiply that seed. So I know it's happening, but you don't have to come in and tell everybody about it. I just know you're doing it. But my question is, why in my life is it not bringing more fruit than it's, you know, where's the 160-30? Why is it not 160-30 in your life? Now, before we go any further, we've already discussed this. There are varieties of fruit whenever God talks about you bearing much fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. And there's the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, changes your whole character. The fruit of righteousness turns you into something that looks like Jesus Christ. And those have nothing to do with multiplying seed sown. Specifically, they have to do with bearing fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness. But the fruit of the Word is something too. when it gets in you, it has life-changing effect, but it also wants to get out of you. It wants to multiply. That's what the Word of God in you wants to do. Unless I misunderstood it. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, didn't it say something about giving bread to the sower and to the eater and multiplying your seed sown? Let's look at it again just to be sure, because I'm not quoting it properly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. The Lord ministered seed to us as the sower. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, you got to eat, and multiply your seed sown, watch it, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, I'll tell you what, it is a wonderful thing when you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Word of God and the work of righteousness in you increases the fruitfulness of that righteousness. You become a better person. But what about this multiplication thing here, this multiply your seed sown? What can we learn from the Bible that gives us an indication of what we could do or what we're not doing, what we could do that might result in more seed being sown, or what we're not doing that's keeping that from happening? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This might give us a clue. In John chapter 12, Jesus Christ tells his disciples this. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, here we go. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground..." He's talking about himself now. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Am I getting a clue here? He says in verse 26, if I'm going to serve him, I'm going to follow him. And what he did in verse 24 is he was a corn of wheat that fell into the ground and it died. He said if it doesn't do that, it's going to abide alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Then what it appears from the scripture is that if that seed is going to multiply in our lives, we are going to have to die. Now that might be a clue. If that seed is going to multiply, then we've got to die. Otherwise, it's going to abide alone. Is it not true that the greatest percentage of Christians abide alone? So if it's going to multiply, it has to die. Now, if that's the case, I have to ask myself the question, what does that mean? If I say to you, "Yeah, brother, I got to die to bring forth more fruit." What does that do? I take a gun and die? How does it manifest itself? How do I do that? I know what Jesus Christ did. He hung on a cross. He literally died and he was planted in the earth. And from that planting have all of this come. But how do I die? Well, let's look at some things. I have to die first of all to the law. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I have to die to the law. And you know something? That happens when you get saved. In other words, that seed of the Word of God is not going to multiply in you if it's not in good ground. And it becomes good ground when you get saved. Watch this. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Paul is going to use the illustration of marriage in Romans chapter 7 to illustrate to you what happens when a person gets saved. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." That's true. Now he's going to use marriage to illustrate this dominion. "For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." That's right. So you got this man and this woman that are together in marriage like this, and then she goes out and joins herself to another man while they're married. That's adultery. That's the definition of it. "But if her husband be dead," in verse 3, "she is free from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now he's going to teach you what he meant by this illustration. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Why? "That we should bring forth fruit unto God." All right, so here's the illustration. In this illustration, the wife is your soul, and the husband is your body, your old man. Your old man. When you got saved, your old man was crucified with Christ and cut free from your soul, which allowed your soul to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ without adultery. Do you get the picture? Okay? Because the old man is dead. Now the soul is free to be married to Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For marital bliss? For what purpose? Verse 4, "That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Why? "That we should bring forth," what are the next three words? "Fruit unto God." So the first thing then is doctrinal, and it was accomplished when you got saved. Truth of the matter is, if a person's not saved, that word of God is not sown into that heart where it can bring forth fruit unto God. It would be the man working outside of the work of the Word of God, trying to persuade people with his own salesmanship to come and follow Jesus Christ. So you have a lot of churches all over the United States, really all over the world, where there are preachers in pulpits who are called pastors, and they are preaching to their congregation, and there is no fruit coming forth from that pulpit or from those pews. Why? Because they're not saved. They are still under the law. The old man has not died, and therefore their lives can't bring forth fruit unto God. Does that make sense? So when you and I got saved, that first death, except that corn of wheat died, that first death took place, and it was a doctrinal death that allowed the Word of God to get into us and change us and begin to root itself into us where it could bear fruit. That's what he said. "So we should bring forth fruit unto God." That word is in there. It is agitated. It is trying to do something in you. It's trying to. But it often doesn't. So what's the next thing I have to do? Go back to John chapter 12. I not only have to die to the law, which we've done when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but I got to die to something else. And this is where the rub really comes in. John chapter 12, verse 24, "The Lord said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, if it really dies, it will bring forth, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now he explains, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know what I got to die to? I got to die to life. I got to die to my life. And that's a problem, if you think about it. Because when you get saved, boy, it is great. Listen, it is great to know that you are not going to go to hell. And for most people, people that are saved. Salvation is the get out of hell ticket, go to heaven ticket, and that's what it means to them. And a lot of the reason for that, I think, has to do with the way that salvation is presented. You don't want to go to hell when you die, do you? No. Well, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay. I'm saved. Now, I'll wait until I die so I don't have to go to hell. And there's nothing wrong with that. You save some pulling them out of the fire, but the thing is, there's a whole lot, as we know, there's a whole lot more to salvation than waiting until you die to see what heaven looks like and seeing Jesus Christ face to face. There's a whole lot of eternal life going on right now. And so to the extent that we die to our life, we rise to eternal life. In your baptism, I'm talking about your water baptism. The preacher said something probably similar to what I say when we quote out of Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the what? Newness of life. You know what the greatest competition in my life is for the work of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's my life. That's the greatest, one of the greatest difficulties the Lord has to deal with is me. You know, if He could just hog tie me and stick a rag in my mouth and bind my feet, you know, and start living His own life, it'd be a whole lot easier. But this I, me, me, I business is, it's tough, man. It is tough. Now look in 1 Corinthians. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is explaining all about resurrection, and he's explaining all about the coming rapture. And boy, he runs first 29, 30 verses. He goes all over. Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ rose from the dead. If He didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. Christ rose from the dead. Rose. It's resurrection. Man, 500 witnesses at one time. You don't believe me? Go ask them. And after about midway, coming on around, you know, verse 35, 36, he starts talking all about the rapture. And all about how death is swallowed up in victory and how this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. But right between those two, establishing the doctrine of the resurrection and establishing the doctrine of the rapture, he says something very profound in verse 31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are the next three words? I die daily. Yuck. Yuck. Really? I mean, now, listen. You don't just get up in the morning and say, well, Lord, bless God, I die to you. Mom, are the bacon and eggs ready? There's something to death. There's something to what Paul wrote when he said, I die daily. But he knew something. If his life was going to be fruitful, let me ask you something. You think his life was fruitful? Boy, I mean to tell you, man, he's got churches all over the place to write to. God really did something in his life profound. And as zealous as Paul was, and as tough as Paul was, it wasn't Paul. It was the Word of God in Paul. And what broke it free was that he died. He died. He died to Paul. He died to his own life. Look at Philippians chapter 1. He gets into a little more detail with the Philippians on this particular concept of dying in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. He's praying. He's always praying for these guys. He's praying in verse 19. And in verse 20, watch it. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, watch it, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, that's a, we ought to just sit here a while and digest what we're reading here. There's some very profound things. Paul had so died to himself. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am crucified. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, say, wait a minute. Is your life so dead in Christ that He is literally magnified in you? Can your people that are acquainted with you, close to you, spouse, children, business associates, can they literally see Christ magnified in your life? I mean, let's be honest. The answer for most of us is not really. They see me pretty much the way that I am. You know, they see my faults and my bad behaviors and all that. But you know, what Paul is saying here and what Jesus Christ has said to us here and what He's trying to get done here with His Word in a good heart. And I think I'm looking around at some good hearts. Is He's trying to get 100-fold and 60-fold and 30-fold out of that Word that was sown in there. And He's saying, the thing that seems to be inhibiting this is what I said in verse 25 when I told you about dying in verse 24 of John chapter 12. You love your life. You love your life. You say, how do you know Christians love their lives today? I know that Christians love their lives today because they fight death tooth and nail. I just got a prayer request the other day about a fellow that's in the ministry. And he has stopped the ministry so he can get all the treatments and all the doctrine and all the care that he can to live longer. And listen, I'm not facing what he's facing. So, you have to understand, it's easy for me now to say what I'm going to say based upon what I just heard as if I'm being critical. And when I'm walking in his shoes, I may be doing exactly the same thing that he's doing because I don't really know that I've died to my life. But when I stand back here and I look at that objectively and I'm thinking, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that ought to pull out the pom-poms and say, thankfully, now I get to go home. But no, I'm going to quit doing what I do in the ministry and do everything I can to save my life. Those run contrary. Why? Well, there's more souls to save. You don't save souls anyway. It's the work of the Word of God in you, and you got to be dead for it to work. It doesn't bring forth fruit until you die. It didn't bring forth fruit in Christ's life until He went to the cross. You think He wanted to go to the cross? No, not. Just read the Garden of Gethsemane. He fought it like we fight it for a different reason. He didn't want our sin. I think He was plenty willing to die. He just didn't want our sin. But we all face that thing and we're like, ah! But our lives are our own. We're the ones that make up our schedules. We're the ones that make up our aspirations. Look at all the young people today and that we pray for so diligently, and their main things are not any, they're not about that Word getting in me so it can bear fruit and produce fruit, bring forth much fruit. It's about who am I going to marry and where am I going to go to school and what kind of job I'm going to have. It's all about your life. It's all about your life. It's a who won the football game this afternoon. It's all about your life. And it can't be all about our lives if that word that is in us is going to bring forth fruit. We got to die. And I don't want to do it any more than you do. But that's what Paul said. He said, he was locked up and he says, Christ shall be magnified in my body. That was a mantra, if you want to call it that. He said, for to me to live is Christ. He said, basically what he's saying is, if I'm still drawing breath on this earth and Christ is not magnified in my body, what am I doing here? That's what he's saying. Do you think that he was trying to make be a great entrepreneurial tent maker? So he could have something to leave to his nephews? He didn't have children. And talk about the great big business he built making tents? No. It was always about Christ being magnified in his body. He said, I don't care how it's done, whether in life or in death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He knew it. He knew there was a connection to doing what Jesus Christ said. So he said, I am crucified with Christ. It was willing. It was purposeful. So Christ could live his life in it. He said, listen, if Christ can live his life in me and that word of God is in me, it is fruitful word. It will go out and that seed will be multiplied. It's what it does. That's what it does. That seed is just looking for good ground. And the good ground has to start in our own hearts. To live is Christ and to die is gain. We got to die to the law. That happened when you got saved. You don't have to struggle anymore about, I got to live up good enough in order to be able to get to heaven. You can put that out of your mind. Jesus already did that for you. And he did it so that you could concentrate now, not on trying to please God by your good works so you could get to heaven. He said, I did it so that you could bring forth some fruit unto righteousness. And now he says, the second thing I want you to do is I want you to join me on this cross and die. So you got to die to law, you got to die to life, and then look at one more. Go back to Mark chapter 4. As I told you, the parable of the sower of the seed is in the gospel, so, and I didn't want to make you nervous by pulling it out of Matthew, but look in Mark chapter 4, here it is. And he gives the interpretation just like he did in Matthew, but notice what he says in verse 19. Verse 20, so you can see where we ended up. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. That word in you, when you receive it, brings forth that fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Look at verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh it, not the person. It's not about you. It's not about how many stripes you have on your shoulder for how much you've done for Jesus. This is what it's about. It's about what the word of God can do in your life. It becometh unfruitful. So you got to die to your lusts. You got to die to the law. You got to die to your life, and you got to die to your lusts. Your lust and your cares and your riches. That's what you got to die to. Because he says, if you don't, those lusts, those deceitful riches, those cares are going to choke that word and it's going to become unfruitful. And boy, if you have ever lived in a day and an age where you see those three things choking the word, it's this day and it's this age. You know, I don't get down on the mega churches because I'm afraid that some of you are going to start going there. I get down on them for a lot of reasons, but I get down on them because they so easily illustrate the point. The people that go to mega churches are there because they can drink Starbucks, they can go in flip-flops, they can wear their shorts, they can have a concert. There's no demand on them except for the demand on their wallet. They're happy to pay. It's a cheap thrill. Cheap entertainment, and there is absolutely no fruit in it because it is based on appealing to your lusts. I want. Okay, we'll give you. Wow, you having a great time? Yeah, praise God. Well, sure. He's a big sugar daddy up in the sky, but his word is not producing fruit in that movement. And the reason is they don't want to die to their lusts. And you know what? In that regard, we're no different than they are. You don't have to be in a mega church. You can be in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church that believes the Word of God. You can be sanctified and saved and every other kind of thing. Listen, why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is working in you. You got more love, more peace, more joy than you've ever had in your life. It was all given to you by the Spirit of God. Your righteousness is bearing fruit. You are a more sanctified, holier Christian, more righteous today than you were 2 years ago. God's working all that. But what happened to the seed? And the seed, it's not bearing fruit because again, and I preach it to everybody here, but I want to just make this statement for the young singles that we're praying for every single day that we think about it, which is about every single day. You're interested in the cares of this world and you're interested in lust. So how do you know that? Because I was one. And you're no different than I was. Now, I don't have to read your mail. I go back and look at my mail. And I tell you what you're interested in. Cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. Lust of other things entering in. And you know what he says? You need to die to that. Who am I going to marry if I die to that? Jesus Christ. How about that? Isn't that what it said in Romans chapter 7? You marry Jesus Christ? That's what I read in my book. Now, if he can bring somebody to you that's going to continue on in this life of death, I'll tell you what, you find a person that can join you in that, you'll be happy. You'll be happy till Jesus comes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Look in Luke chapter 12. Let me show you this thing on the deceitfulness of riches that we have to be so careful about. Luke chapter 12. Listen, I don't want to die any more than you want to die. I mean, my flesh fights it the same as yours does. But if we don't, then that desire that the Lord had for multiplying that seed sown dies with us. There are not a lot of people that are concerned about it today. Luke chapter 12, there was a, you know, he's just talking about in verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he gives a parable about this. And he says, he spake a parable unto them in verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. That's not the right thing to do because harvest time isn't done yet. I mean, he had his harvest, but that seed needs to go back out in the field. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whoso those things be which thou hast provided, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, years ago when we were first in the ministry and even training for the ministry, we'd go to church and trying to get something out of the preaching, and the kids were sitting there next to us. And as soon as that invitation was over and as soon as the last note of that invitation hymn was played, and it was just like this, and the prayer was prayed, amen, and we turned to go like that, the kids would go, where are we going to eat today? Eat, drink, and be merry. He says here in verse 19, take thine ease. You know what? You know what people are interested in? Being comfortable. Right? Being comfortable. Take thine ease. Jesus is coming. World's not doing so good anyway. Let's take our ease. Jesus will be here soon. But listen. Jesus may be here soon. May not be. That process of that seed bearing fruit doesn't stop until the day of the harvest. And that hadn't come yet. It hasn't come yet. We have to be careful about this. The other day, I was driving in the truck coming to work. Just flipped on the radio and I caught the last illustration that Charles Stanley gave of some sermon that he was preaching on the subject of this seed. And here's what he described. He said, so I want to ask you a question. Of course, he can do it better than I can. He's got that voice better. But he said this. You know, it's really cozy in the barn. That's where that guy went to put all that seed. It's real cozy in the barn. It's warm. You sit there. You don't have to do anything. He said the only sad part of being in the barn like that is that you abide alone. But you are comfortable. You are at ease. He said, or would you like to be that seed that is taken out of the barn and put down there in the ground where it's wet and cold and uncomfortable and where you die, but where you also bring forth much fruit, which is what you were designed to do when he separated you from the body of your flesh, which is what you were designed to do when the Word of God got inside of you, because the Word of God bears fruit. He says, which one you want to be? It's awful nice and cozy in the barn, isn't it? And it is. But there's not much fruit born in that barn. As a matter of fact, there's none born in there. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who are very comfortable in the pew. I'm happy here. Spirit's here. Fellowship's good here. Temperature's good here. No demands. It's good here. But you abide alone. We've already died to the law. I recommend to us that we digest what we've heard and learn what Paul meant when he said that Christ might be magnified in my body. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. If we can learn that, if we can die to those lusts and let those thorns die in that ground, that soil will get better and that seed in that soil will produce some 30, some 60, some 100. Let me leave you with one more thought. When we went to pastor's school, I'm always looking for nuggets. Pastor Sal said a couple of times, he said this. You know, gentlemen, he said, it's not what you do. It's what you leave behind. It's not what you do. It's what you leave behind. And I've thought about that, and I thought to myself, you know something? If that word that's already in me can just go out and do what it wants to do in bringing forth some fruit, there'll be something left behind. If I die, there'll be other souls who can continue on with what God's given us to do. And that's a good thing. I didn't know that to bring forth much fruit meant that I'd have to die. I was hoping there was an easier program. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the program that Jesus Christ designed. And that's the one that works. And I believe that's the one we need to pursue. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're sure thankful for the instruction of the Word of God. It's, wow. It's wonderful. And we know it's so. We see now the, quote, secret to Paul's fruitfulness was he believed that book, but he was willing to get out of its way and die. Wasn't about Paul. He could endure the ridicule. He wasn't persuaded by lust. He wasn't persuaded by wealth. He didn't let the cares of the world, let the cares of the churches work on him, but not the cares of the world. And Father, how much unlike him we are in so many respects. Now, Father, today, We ask you to help us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to respond appropriately to what you've shown us in this scripture. We know your word is powerful. We know you're powerful. And we have a heart's desire to please you. But if it's accomplished by what we've heard tonight, we're going to sure need your help and your grace to accomplish it. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.